fills up our plates. Papa's saying grace. Louisiana living sweet as sugar on Beignet.
Welcome to the Story Table, brought to you by Providence Church in Lake Providence, Louisiana, where they want you to know that you are loved. Today we're visiting with best-selling author Rachel Houck.
Hello to my dear friend, Rachel. I am excited to have you on the Story Table today. Thanks for being here.
Oh, Shelley, thanks for having me. So good to see you, like face to face, because we're longtime friends and we just haven't been together in a while. So I am so happy to be here.
Yay for technology, because I love podcasting where I can actually see your face and then we can just save the audio part. I have a lot of people there like, do I have to have my face ready? And I get that, you know.
I did, just in case.
Yeah. Well, maybe I'll screenshot us. But look here. I am just thrilled and have a lot of questions in my mind, a lot of things that we're going to talk about. But I want to take a big deep breath and just cede the floor to you and just kind of let you introduce yourself to my people and tell them what's going on in Rachel Houck's world today.
Wow. I mean, you know, everybody chokes when they got to talk about themselves, right? Hi, everybody. It's really good to be here. And I love Shelley. And I hope that you guys hang with Shelley throughout the course of her podcast, because she has such wisdom. And you are such a delight, Shelley. I just want to say that you are, since I've known you, we used to be on Southern Bellevue together, this blog we did way back in the day, you guys. And I remind me to tell you a story about one of our blog posts.
Okay.
But anyway, so hi guys, I'm an author. I write fiction in the Christian space. I am a New York Times bestseller, a USA Today bestseller, a Wall Street Journal bestseller. And the list goes on how the Lord has just blessed me in that way. And, you know, it's just so fun to have those little monikers because they're actually hard to get.
Yes.
And so it's just a testimony of God's goodness that I have any of those. And because I was a mid-list author in a very small market.
Yes.
It hit the New York Times a couple of years ago. It was really fantastic.
Which book hit New York Times first?
The Wedding Dress.
The Wedding Dress.
Wedding Dress. And it spent 9 weeks on the New York Times. Mm-hmm. I live in Florida. I'm a worship leader. And I just continue to write. I'm in a season of writing books independently under my own label, Houck House. So I'm finishing up a royal series. And I'm in transition, I think, with my career as far as like where I go next, what I do next, what I write next. And I just feel like the Lord has circumcised my heart from depending upon the system, the machine, the people. Good. And I remember when I felt him drawing me away to do a season of independent, you know, producing my own books. Mm-hmm. I remember thinking, I said, Lord, but who's going to do this for me and that for me? And he said to me, who's been doing this all along? And I said, right, you.
Right.
So, you know, people would say, call up my publisher when I hit the New York Times and say, okay, what'd you do? Because every author wants to do that. And rightfully so. It's just a nice little moniker to have. Mm-hmm. How'd you do that for Rachel? What can we do? And they were like, we don't know. And I'm like, it was God. It was totally 100% the Lord. He just highlighted that book.
And see, right there is the reason why, dear listeners out there, that this woman and I bonded. And it is because, you know, Rachel and I were talking before we started recording the podcast, and we should have hit the record button 30 minutes ago, because that was some good conversation as well. But what I said to Rachel during that time was, you know, I wanted to thank her for the fact that she always points to Christ Jesus. And that's what you're doing again right now. So thank you yet again. But tell me, I missed this. Now, we kind of stalk each other on social, even though we're not writing for the same blog anymore, but we don't get to talk a lot lately. And I did miss that very important news. I didn't realize that you were publishing yourself independently these days.
Yeah, I just kind of felt again the Lord tugging my heart. But that the first tug came in the 2016 season when the Wedding Dress was doing so well. And I felt just a real strong partnership with my publisher at the time. And I said, I'm going back into another contract. I didn't feel like it was a season to be independent. And then come around, I was finishing that contract and I had a long lunch with some local writers and they were like, Rachel, why aren't you independent? And I'm like, oh, well, there's a lot of reasons why, you know, and yeah. 2.5 hours later, and I'm sure you guys don't want to hear every detail of that conversation. And I said, okay, I think I'm going to do this. And I was finishing up the Fifth Avenue Story Society, which was my last book with my publisher. Mm-hmm. And I said, hey, I think this is my season to try. And it's been, wow, a learning curve. It's been fun. It's been hard. It's been eye-opening. Mm-hmm. So I feel like I'm so glad that I did it. Mm-hmm. And it just is nice to kind of have a diversified portfolio, so to speak. So mm-hmm. all the money that I earned from that book is mine. I don't have to split it with anybody other than the mm-hmm. retailers, of course. But then it's more of a struggle to reach the wider audience. So that's what publishers are so good for, plus all the partnership that you have with them. And I'm learning how to build up partnerships on this side. But I also don't think I'm done in the traditional world. I think mm-hmm. probably soon I'll go back and look into traditional publishing again and just kind of going with the flow, seeing what the Lord is doing. Because we tend to do this. Oh, God told me to do that. And we're like, okay, that road is endless. We're going to, mm-hmm. Till the end of time, I'm on this road.
Right. Now, He said right now.
And now I feel like I'm probably coming into a season where I'm going to take a little jog, take a little turn. We'll see mm-hmm. what happens and, you know, see what ideas that I have that might be able to float out there. So yeah, it's just, I love it. It's kind of like, what are we doing now, God?
Yeah. Let's stay current. Let's stay together. He gives us light for that step. He doesn't light the path, you know, 2 miles down the road. He lights the one right in front of you because he wants to walk with us. He wants to do life with us. And if he gave us the blueprint, we would be like, check out, you know, a fellowship and follow the blueprint, right? And check out the blueprint. Yeah. He knows me. He's like, no, I need to keep you right here with me. So I'm going to give you enough light to do the very next thing I asked you to do. And what's interesting to me, and you didn't even mean to do this segue, Rachel, but we have been talking a lot on the story table this season about God's invitations. And there are a few other questions I want to ask you about God's invitations, but what you just told me was an answer to an invitation that you took to do the publishing your own books right now. So did you see that as an invitation at the time and you felt the timing was right? How did you realize you were answering an invitation?
Well, when my friends started talking to me about it and giving me the challenge, I was in a place, and I want to say this to people. Sometimes you're in a place where you're not completely settled. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're a little disgruntled. Maybe you feel like, well, here we are again. Mm-hmm. Look for the invitation, because I do mm-hmm. think sometimes God uses discontentment to get us to start asking questions and to start mm-hmm. seeking and to start moving and be willing to take that invitation. And what's funny is the Fifth Avenue Story Society is a book about invitation, about accepting a weird, mysterious invitation to meet at the Story Society every Monday night in this old library on Fifth Avenue in New York.
Oh, wait, so, I haven't read this, but you have got me. Like one little pitch got me. Okay.
It's really fun. So I was writing about invitation when God was actually the day I got the story idea. And I kind of had the invitation angle was the same day that my friends took me out to lunch and said, hey, you know, why don't you consider independent publishing? Yeah. So God was definitely putting oars in the water and moving me into a different spot on the pond. And so, I did feel like it was an invitation, and I felt like it was one I had to try mm-hmm. because I'm the one who's like, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Mm-hmm. And there are times when God has to nudge me to get me to try something else and put my faith in him in the sense of, if I fail, I fail. Mm-hmm. I tried. Mm-hmm. It's better than not trying. Yeah. And I used to have this saying when I first started writing, because it's so intimidating when you first start writing novels and am I good enough? I mean, all of the insecurities that chase artists, chase authors and musicians and artists, you know, podcasters. Yeah. And I had a sign on my desk that said, aim small, hit small, aim big, hit big.
There you go.
And if you shoot for the stars and land on the moon, at least you left the earth.
Come on.
So that was kind of, I was in a season of, what are we going to do here? Mm-hmm. And indie publishing is challenging, in this, especially for me, because I write big books and I write very layered books and very, very intently you know, thought out and rethought and rewritten and rewritten. And so for indie authors, you write fast and you write shorter. So mm-hmm. 100,000 word novel with, you know, 3 points of view and a bunch of layers is really, it, you know, it doesn't fit very well in the independent world because those readers consume very quickly and it's a certain price point and all of those things. You wouldn't think that readers would know the difference, but somehow there is a trend with traditional publishing versus independent publishing. Yeah. So that's where I have to consider, am I more of a traditional author or do I do that and come up for something as an indie author and do that, you know, in the next season? And is it a back and forth? So, yeah.
Well, you know, as I hear you, you're describing what that looked like as you were making those choices. The reason I phrased the question that way is because one thing has continued to come back to me while I'm having these conversations, and it is how seldom we recognize God's invitation. You know, we recognize the invitation to believe, to come to faith, you know, to come to faith in Christ Jesus. And I say all the time that Jesus is always saying, come. This is like his favorite word. You know, he said, come when we came to him. And then he's saying, come, come, come. He's always saying, come. And the beauty of this life in Christ is that once we just figure that out, and we don't look at we came and we begin to live a life of coming, you know, coming to him and coming to him and coming to him. That's when he pours into us in a way that overflows. And then we're living the life of Revelation. What is it? 22. Yeah, look it up. I think it's 22, 16 or 17. But it's where the Lord says, the word says, that the Lord and the bride say come. And see, that's when we turn around and we start saying come is when we have been living a life of coming. But we don't always hear that invitation because it can come on top of the mountain and it can come in the valley and it can come a lot of different ways. It can come looking like a pandemic, right?
Yes, and, right.
And there can be invitations in that pandemic. What have you felt the Lord inviting you into, like more recently, that you can maybe put your finger to maybe during the pandemic? Or I mean, I know we're seeing glimpses of coming out of this, but did you hear God's invite?
Yeah, for us, because it was also a political season for all of us. It was really an invitation to partner with him for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven in this hour. So realigning my language and how I spoke about politics had and about spoke about people commenting on politics and dealing with issues in my heart with those that I disagreed with. And I was up here in my office. And my husband and I started, this was really cool. This was an invitation that was answered. My husband said, you know, I think I'm starting getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning and praying at 5. All right. So I eventually joined him. Poor guy. We had to kind of work that out because he was looking to be like in the dark by himself. And I'm like, here I come. So he's like, babe, okay, you've come, but don't talk to me. And I'm like, all right, I got you. I know. And then we went to 5 in the afternoon. So we call it praying on the fives.
Yeah.
And you're thinking I'm on a deadline and I write afternoon, evening time. Usually it's nothing for me not to come down until 6 or 7 o'clock at night and have dinner. And so starting to break at 5, you know, getting up at 5, but usually going back to bed on some days. And so there was an invitation to come and sit at his feet. And so one of my 5 o'clock afternoon prayer times, I came up here with my guitar. I played 2 chords, but you can sing a lot with 2 chords. Mm. And I was just worshiping the Lord. And he spoke to me about one of the candidates. And I was like, okay.
Yeah.
And I felt his heart.
Yeah.
And I said, I have got to be on your team.
Yeah.
That was my invitation in last year was how can I be on God's team when it comes to politics, when it comes to, you know, a pandemic, when it comes to watching the government try to navigate this and thinking, you know, everybody's lost their mind, you know? Yeah. So like, how do we? So that was the invitation. I feel like all of my writing journey is an invitation to trust him more and more.
You know, I have felt what you're describing again through the pandemic and through the political season, that my heart has been wanting to hear the Lord's heart on all of these issues. Yeah. Not wanting to come from a place of just, you know, my gut response or my instinct yeah. about anything, but that I don't want to be deceived. I want to look through his eyes and hear with his ears. And so, you know, the Bible tells us that as believers, we have the mind of Christ. And so I come to the Lord and say, I know that you're inviting me to look at everything that's happening your way. But a lot of times I'm still thinking with my mind, apparently, you know, how can I think with the mind of Christ? And so my walk lately has been zeroed in on wanting to walk this season in our world that is cray cray
yes.
with discernment.
Yeah.
And it keeps coming back for me, Rachel, to Christ's words when he says, if you would be taught, if you were taught of my Father, you would recognize my teaching.
That's
and
right.
for us as believers, his invitation is to come to him with our will yielded, because he says, if you will yield your will, you'll know the teaching, whether or not it's true or not. And so I believe that that invitation to live yielded is where discernment is found. And so I'm just that's where I am, just living yielded so that I can hear what he's saying.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm 100% where you are.
Well, let me tell you this. Let me ask you this, I should say. So I actually went back and found it on your Instagram, because I'm going to move back a little bit toward the invitation that you feel in writing and that you felt, whether it is in the traditional publishing or your hybrid or, you know, whichever direction you go next, because as a best-selling New York Times and all the other things, yeah. authors, you can pretty much decide what you want to do at this point. So, you know, you're in that place of listening, but I went back through your Insta because I had remembered you posting this. Now, I don't remember the date because I didn't print this out. I mean, I printed it out, but it doesn't say a date on it. It was a while back, but you said this and I loved it. And when I knew we were going to be talking about invitations, I went back and found it. So let me see. Here are Rachel Hawk's words. Somebody somewhere is depending on you to do what God has called you to do. That is the invitation that we have. What was on your mind when you wrote that? Do you remember? I mean,
I don't know that I wrote that. I think it's a quote that we posted.
Oh, no. I think it's you, Rachel.
Is it? I don't know.
The scripture that you put with it. Ephesians 2:10, for you, we are a work of art, reborn from above, renewed and ready to do good works, which God prepared for us beforehand. So a part of answering this invitation to walk with him is what is going to happen to the people around us as we walk with him.
Yeah. And you and I were talking earlier. I can't remember that far back. I slept since then, mm-hmm. but you know, it is one of my themes that always comes out in my stories, whether I want them to or not, is a sense of destiny, mm-hmm. a sense of God's love for us, a sense of he knew you before the foundation of the earth. He saw you when you were knit together in your mother's womb. He knows all of your days. David writes in Psalm 139, you knew all of my days when there was not yet one of them. Mm-hmm. And since I can remember, that verse has impacted me. And so that kind of thing comes out in my stories. And so sayings like that are just me going, wake up, God has a plan for you. Mm. And it just breaks my heart so often when I hear people say the percentage of people who don't believe they have any kind of destiny or calling, or who don't know what their destiny or calling is. And I'm not talking teenagers or 20-year-olds.
Yeah.
I'm talking 30, 40, 50, 60-year-olds. And you live your life looking for something to happen and it doesn't happen. And there has to be an overwhelming sense of disappointment. And so for me, I think one, if you're not dead, if you're breathing, uh-huh. you're living, go find out what it is.
Right.
And if you're living a life and you feel you've yielded to the Lord Is there something where you're holding on to something that God is asking you to get rid of or to let go of? Because we do. We always have expectations and our different personalities and our different backgrounds. We can have a different expectation of what God has called us to do. And here we are 30 years later, and you were just a mom or just a dad and a secretary at the local, you know, city office, and but you raised three great kids, and now you're a grandma, and you go, oh, I didn't do anything with my life. You did a ton of things with your life. Yeah. You did a ton of things with your life. Well, I never learned to play piano. Well, go learn to play the piano now. Or those, you know, it's a matter of us just, to me, that was always my prayer. God, I will mess up my life. I will choose the wrong man, you know, for a husband. The ones that I like won't like me. The ones that like me, I won't like.
Yeah.
Because that was pretty much my dating history. And so you have to pick. So I'm good with whatever you got. And he picked very well.
He did.
And even me entering into the world of writing came after a season in the business and the corporate world, which I had a knack for, which, and I had a love for. So when I started writing, it was the same prayer. I got nothing. Yeah. If you want me to do this, you're going to have to open doors. And so I would love for people to hear today the invitation of going to God with your whole heart and saying, you know, Jesus said it so clearly in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I love the way my husband says it. Apart from me, you can do no thing.
Yes.
No thing. Yes. And even today, I rode my bike up to our little local diner for breakfast, and I was riding back, and I said, Lord, I repent of my self-sufficiency. I repent of thinking I have to earn money to keep mm-hmm. us going with my writing. I have mm-hmm. to sell books. I have to.
Yeah.
I don't.
No.
I said, it's you, Lord. And that's the message he's been preaching to me, to my heart. That's the conversation he and I've been having since I started to write.
Yeah.
I'm your editor. I'm your agent. I'm your promoter. Let me do it.
I'm in.
Yeah,
and mm-hmm. this is his ongoing invitation.
Yes.
You know, when I wrote Finding Deep and Wide, when I was in the process of writing that, I was taken, just captured by how many times God said in his word, and here's a beautiful invitation. I want to be God to you. I mean, I got captured by those words.
Yeah.
And I remember asking people, think about what that means. What would it be like to let God be God to you? And your mind can't contain what all that applies to as far as provision and comfort and strength and refuge and all the things. And this is his invitation. He says, let me be God to you, Rachel.
That's so good.
Shelley, let me be God to you. And our response is to say, yes, whether it's a hard time, a good time, a funny time, a sad time, in every moment, just to say, just to turn and say, I want to answer that invitation. I don't even know what all it includes. And, you know, and you talked about people wanting to know their purpose, and that ties into that, because I always encourage people that are in that place of saying, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'm like, you're supposed to seek God. You're supposed to seek God, because when you seek him first, you'll find out what you're supposed to do. You know, when we make what are we supposed to do our aim, then we're on our own steam. We're trying to figure it out. We're doing our thing. But if you make Christ Jesus your aim, then you'll find your purpose. And I know it seems oversimplified, but I believe it to my toes. He, you know, just put him first, and then he will show you that purpose. I think I could talk to you forever. Tell me about, we'll just switch gears, and just like people are driving down the road and they're like, because I just,
what happened?
I'm going to take a right turn here. But I want to know about the new projects, the next projects, the last things happening at Rachel Hawkland, because you're on Hallmark. What?
Oh, right. Yeah. So my book, Once Upon a Prince, is part of the Royal Wedding series, was optioned and made into a Hallmark movie.
That was
super fun.
Go, guys.
Tony and I were out on the set.
Yeah.
And we got to be in the ballroom scene. If anybody watches, there's a one scene where you come into the ballroom. It's the night of the big ball. And Nathaniel, who's going to be he's now king, he's standing in with his mother, the queen, and there's no one over his left shoulder. Then they cut away to Ginny, who's kind of the antagonist, and then they come back to them, And Tony and I are standing right, we're in the back off of his left shoulder. And I'm looking up at him and talking, and he's trying to make me laugh.
Oh, so, I'll watch. That's
where we are. And I'm on this dark blue bolero, and I'm looking at the picture, and a blue dress. And I'm in a couple of other scenes. And then there's a scene where they're all like dancing around. And it's one of those where the camera goes around and around. Yeah. And Tony and I go, there we are. There we are.
There we are again. Now, when does this air on Hallmark?
It has already aired. It's been 3 years already. It came out in 2018, April, the 1st of April, 2018, April 7, 2018. But it airs all the time. People message me and go, I see the movie on. You can watch it on Netflix. You can stream it on Amazon, Once Upon a Prince.
That's where I'll go find it. Can you tell that I'm not a Hallmarker, like watch it a lot. So I didn't even know. I just knew that it had been optioned, but now I'm glad I asked the question because I do Netflix. And so I just looked up my friend and watch it tonight. I'm going to do that.
It's okay. So cute.
Everybody listening, that's your homework. Get on Netflix or Hallmark and
if you have Hallmark subscription, I think you can watch it. And it is also on Amazon. You can rent it, I think.
Amazon Prime. Look there. Well, go, my friend. You are just
It's funny. I have three others under option at this moment as well, waiting for the Lord to open doors there.
Now, I would assume, and would it be wrong of me to assume that the royal titles, because that is your niche?
I have the wedding dresses optioned. The wedding shop is also optioned. And then the a book called The March Bride, which oddly enough is the sequel to Once Upon a Prince, which is the movie. So March Bride is also optioned, but by a different production company.
Okay,
so I don't know what they're going to do with it.
Well, tell those of us who have not had our books optioned for the movies what that means exactly.
Well, for me, what it means is it's a deal that comes through the publisher. So for everybody out there who's listening thinks, oh, how can this happen to me? My publisher at the time, HarperCollins Christian Publishing, has a licensing department, and that's one of their licensing venues, is they work with production companies. And so that's Denise Hunter has also had quite a few options. Yeah. And so that they're the ones who brokered all of those. And for me, it means that whatever option money I split with them, which is fair. And then I will say this, it did not make me a millionaire. Let me put it this way. By the time I got my split and I paid my way out there to be in the film, you know, we probably had the equivalent of 2 months pay or something. You know, depending on how much you earn, maybe a month for some, 2 or 3 months for others. I don't know. But I said to Tony, I will go into debt to go out and be on the movie set and be in the film. I don't care. We're going.
Well, I mentioned your Royal series because I thought maybe it was that because you have made such a name with writing about royalty. Where does that passion come from? How did that happen?
Well, the first time it ever happened to me was when I got up uber early with half the world and watched Princess Di marry Prince Charles. And then, of course, watching the boys over the years, the young princes. And another, I believe, invitation from the Lord. I was between contracts when William married Kate. I got up early, gonna watch it. Wasn't, you know, after Diana died, we didn't have a lot of royal stuff here in the States. You know, they left the boys alone as requested. So we kind of saw a little bit. William might be dating somebody, but we didn't have a lot going on with the royals in our country anyway. Mm-hmm. And when he married her, I said, royals are back.
Yeah.
And I'm right.
And you were right.
I was right. Little did I know Harry would also get married and cause such a stir and marry an American, which all of my books are a British ash. I made up a country and put it in the North Sea. I have now populated the North Sea with three of my own countries. And they all marry American girls. Well, one of them did it. So, and I started a second series called True Blue Royals. To Love a Prince is the first in that. And To Save a King releases May 5th.
I think the world wants to know, are you going to have a character that blows up the royal family like Dear Meghan?
Yeah, right. Here's what I try to do. Because I don't know any royal people, believe it or not. And it's hard to get anyone to answer questions. So I have to research and read. And I watch The Crown. I watch royal movies. I read historical books. I don't read a lot of royal fiction because I don't want to mimic anybody else. So, and then I just watch and I read what's happening in the news. And so what I try to do, and what's funny is I had this one, I don't normally read reviews, but there was this one review on one of my royal books. I think it was How to Catch a Prince, and the prince played rugby. He was the spare heir, so he didn't have as much on him. Yeah. He played rugby and it's a couple of other things. And one of the reviews was like, she just totally lifted this off of Zara, who's Princess Anne's daughter, her husband. And she rattled off everything that Prince Stephen did that was exactly like Zara's husband. And I said, I had no idea. You're like, I absolutely had no idea.
Run with them. I don't
I know. I did. I don't follow Zara because she's not titled and she doesn't really work for the family. So anyway, so I just, I try to make them very real people.
Yeah.
And because of what's happened with Meghan and Harry, I won't do that. Because it's just people, it would be so easy for the reader to go, oh, of course, she just left us off of the news.
Yeah.
And we're reading it in real time. Let's read something else about royal families.
And your books do a better job. Your the story of Meghan and Harry, well, who knows how it will resolve, but it doesn't really quite fit Rachel Hawk fiction, which is just wonderful, fun, page turning, you know, escape, you know, from what's going on and being engrossed in these royal families. And that doesn't exactly translate.
Yeah. And for as an author too, it's a story like that would be too tempting to somehow weave in your own opinion. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to alienate the readers who think one way and then, or maybe alienate the ones who think another way. It would just be too easy for me to create this kind of scenario. I could do it. This would be fun. I would do it and write the ending that I think they should have.
But you express why your friend Shelley here, you will rarely see me address political things online. And it's not because I don't have strong opinions. It's because I want to reach people for Christ. And there are things that you can say that immediately half the world will never hear you again.
That's right.
And hear you again, you know, because of that. And so it's not out of a place of cowardice or, you know, not wanting to take the bull by the horns. It's totally beyond that. It's the fact that what matters most is where we are all going to spend eternity. And I'll at the end of my days, when I turn in and I stand before Christ Jesus, you know, I don't want to have on my record, well, you went off on that tangent. You know,
that's true.
I have something else for you.
In 2008, when social media was just really, I mean, that seems like not so long ago, but people were just getting on Facebook, maybe a couple of years, and Twitter was brand new. I mean, I joined Twitter pretty early on, and it says I joined in 2008. There was no Instagram. And that was the year when Barack was running. And so I would post some things political, not for or against Barack, but I would just say, you know, this is on the table. What do you guys think? Or I might say to, you know, people in my feed, my page and my reach has changed since then. And I would say, hey, this is something to consider, you know, and I would just post thoughtful questions. And people would write to me and they would actually say, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? We were still having discourse,
absolutely,
political discourse,
right,
but the landscape has changed. And I'm with you.
You can't
have unless
that.
The Lord, you can't have that conversation anymore. And unless the Lord says to me, Rachel, I want you to be vocal about this issue.
And that's what's important.
I'm not going to say anything.
Yeah. And I'm glad you said that because that's what's important. I'm want to be open to what the Lord, like we talked earlier in this podcast, I don't know how long we've been chatting now, but you know, about what he is saying right now in this moment.
Yes.
And I'll tie that up with a little funny because I walked in my husband's office because what I'm saying is, you know, if he called me to run for office tomorrow, and get political. Okay. You know, okay. I mean,
okay.
Like right now where I sit in this life, he has asked me to restrain myself, but if he asked me to run for office, you know, I'm there tomorrow. So I walked in Phil's office not long ago, and he is notorious in our family and friends for his amazing support of anything that I doing, including my harebrained ideas. He just signs off, you know.
He's a good man.
He's just a good man. He signs off. And I walk in his office and I was like, ah! And I was fussing about something political. And I said, I'm going to run for office. Well, the man is sitting there with all his crop money, his work, everything in front of him. He's just working at the computer. He doesn't even look up. He just says, okay, which one? He's
awesome.
Ready to make the yard signs, you know, okay, which one? I don't even need to know what office, you know, you're running from so that we can do it. So anyway, but I'm not
That's
doing
hilarious.
Okay, Rachel, we need to let let our listeners get on about their business today.
Thank
we
do.
You so much for being by to
Thanks
talk
for having
about
me.
The invitation that God's always giving us. So tell everyone where they can find Rachel.
You can find me at www.rachelhauck, that's H-A-U-C-K, .com. And then the same name, Rachel Hauck, at Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, Pinterest, BookBub.
Yeah.
Please follow me on
place.
BookBub. All the places. Goodreads. Yeah.
All the places. Or you know what, folks? You could get on Google and you could like that girl that writes, that New York Times author that writes about princes, and you would find Rachel because she is going to rank right up
there.
No,
I'm going to Google that when we get off here. I'm going to see what comes up. Probably
sure.
Meg, what's her name?
I don't know.
The Princess Diary. Oh, goodness. I know her name. And
I do too. I know
I'm
exactly
embarrassed.
Who you are too. But I think you're going to get Rachel Hauck. I really think you are. So we'll do that as an exercise later. But do you want to leave us with a favorite quote or a favorite scripture?
Ooh, can I do both? I'll do both.
Yeah.
One of them is Michael Jordan. This is one of my favorite quotes. He says, and I'm going to get it all wrong because it's not in front of me. I hadn't prepared for that one. But he says, like, 36 times I was given the game-winning shot and I missed. He gives these stats and he says, you know, I've missed over 9,000 shots in my career. I failed over and over again. That is why I succeed.
Oh.
And that's such... Such
that's
a powerful
good.
Statement. Because he kept trying, he didn't let failure stop him. So
yeah,
look
good.
At Michael Jordan's 9,000 shot quote. And then I was going to talk about this because this is an invitation. I've really been chewing on Revelation 3 and the Lord's talking to the Laodicean church. And it says, you know, you guys are rich, you're wealthy, and you do stuff. I've seen your deeds. You guys are out there doing the stuff, you're working, but you are lukewarm and I'll spew you out of my mouth. But I discipline you because I love you. And then he says this, I advise you to come buy from me gold refined in the fire, buy a white garment to clothe your nakedness, and buy salve for your eyes so you can see. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Mm. That's one thing. It's knocking is one thing. But then he says, if anyone hears my voice, knocking in a voice means urgency.
And
he opens to me, I will come in and dine with him, and he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne. So this is what just the invitation to dine with Jesus is so overwhelming. I can't even quite grasp my brain around it, but chew on that. It's Revelation 3.
That's
by the Laodicean church. Talk to him about how do I dine with you and where. Oh, he says, be zealous and repent. Do I need to repent? And the other thing is we are so quick to succumb in our culture today.
Yeah.
I tried, I failed. So I'm just going to, this is how it's going to be.
Yeah.
No, he who overcomes, and overcoming may be simple and it may be hard. You may need a support group. You may need a, you know, weekly prayer, whatever, with someone else. So he who overcomes, but Jesus will dine with you and his grace will enable you to overcome.
Oh, I love that. I love that. The invitation, we are leaving this wonderful podcast today with this time that we have had with New York Times bestselling author Rachel Hauck comes from Jesus himself. And he says, I want you to dine with me. I love that. Thanks for being by, Rachel. It was my blessing.
It was great fun. Love you, girl.